body, soul, spirit, but he also is the creator of this church. He's our redeemer. He paid the ransom for our lives. And so we want to talk about how, if all of those theological truths are there, that he is God himself, creator of all things, and the creator of the church by his resurrection. Now, what does that mean to our individual lives? So that's why the first couple chapters of Colossians talks about these great theological foundational truths. And then it gets down to the nitty-gritty as to how the individual should respond to that. And so that's what chapter 3 is all about. If then you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. So our compass ought to be above, and our mindset ought to not be from the earth or the world systems, but on the ideas that God gives to us in his truth. So that's on the individual. So if in fact Christ has created the universe, died on the cross for our sins, by doing that has redeemed us, created a new people who now are the children of God, then the question is, well, how then should we live? And so that's what he talks about. So today we want to talk about, now it goes from the individual to the group that is considered to be the foundational unit in all of civilization, and that is the home. So that's what we want to talk about. And it works well because it's Mother's Day. I know the Mother's Day can be a bittersweet day. When I was a kid, in the church I grew up in, they would hand out either a red or a white carnation to each person. White if your mom was still alive, red if your mom had passed. So just a lot of carnations around. For some on Mother's Day, look forward to people cooking your favorite meal and, you know, being treated like a queen and all kinds of stuff, and maybe going out to some cool restaurant or whatever. That'd be cool. I remember we tried to do that one time as a family. We were living in Bakersfield, and Dad thought he would splurge on the school teacher's budget and take us all to this fancy restaurant at the airport in Bakersfield. Now, in the olden days, airports had fancy restaurants because it was pretty cool to watch planes come in and go. Now we just want to stay away from airports, but it used to be cool. So we get there, and by the time we waited in line, now, can you imagine Mother's Day, you're waiting in line with your four kids, and you get there, and they forget your reservation, and it took us an hour to get in, and by the time they got in, everything we ordered was already eaten. And it wasn't quite the warm, fuzzy moment that we wanted for Mom. For others, their children are off on some distant corner of the planet, body, soul, or spirit. Some are out in the jungle, spiritually. And they're the mom or dad waiting like the prodigal father, holding down the fort, keeping up their part of the bridge, right? I keep that in relationships. I tell people, you just keep your part of the bridge up, right? Someday they're going to come home. So we realize that for some, it's they're unable to have kids or all kinds of different things. Or, man, if you knew my kids, we wouldn't be celebrating, you know, whatever. I don't know. I'm sure there was a period of time with my mom that I was that kid, you know. And now I'm a pastor, go figure, you know. The Lord uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and I'm proof of that, all right? I was the child in my family. If there was somebody who would cause mom grief, I was the person. And she told me that. She was surprised when I didn't get into trouble. And she blamed me even when my brothers got into trouble because she figured that they were just following my negative example. I learned so much from the women in my life, including my own sweet wife. I think about my great-grandmothers. One of them, we called her Gacky. I learned from her that she played the organ and the piano for her church. Get this. She did it for 70 years. So anyone who said, well, I've paid my dues, I never learned that one. If you have a skill, it belongs to God until he takes you home. So don't tell me, well, I paid my dues at somebody else's turn. That's up to God. That's what I learned from my Gacky. All right. What I learned from my grandma Marie, she was the most hospitable person. And so she decided that her house would be the clubhouse for all the grandkids, located right in between both the cousin's house there on Grove Street in Ukiah. And she promised us any open door policy 24/7. You just come on by. There will always be three things. There always would be snickerdoodles, root beer, and a card game. I learned every card game there is in the history of card games, including cribbage, from my grandmother. Why? Because it was one of those things that you could go over. There's some games you need like a whole bunch of people to play, but there's a couple games it only takes two people, and cribbage is one of them. So the open door policy, when you're a teenager and you think no one loves you, to be able to go to grandma's house and experience unconditional love is a pretty important thing. All right. I learned from my other great-grandmother. I never met her because she was older. But they're living up in Covelo, and I shared this with the guys on Friday morning. Up in Covelo is a subculture of our state where there's a lot of bitterness because years and years ago, California had its own Trail of Tears. They took native peoples and they ripped them off their land and took them over the hills and dumped them all in Covelo. And then part of the treaty was, hey, you get wagons filled with whiskey and all kinds of stuff. And my great-great-grandparents were some of the first settlers up there. And the Native Americans, they were starving. And you were supposed to, and it was during a time when literally the policy of the U.S. government was the only good Indian is a dead Indian. Isn't that terrible? Doesn't sound like the kingdom of God to me. Sounds like something warped. Anyway, she's living up in Covelo, and she tells native folks, hey, come on by, and if you're hungry, I'll give you food. And so she was making extra pies and feeding off her back porch. And I found out later that she got blacklisted by people in the community because she was being nice to the Native Americans. Found out my great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were part of in Pennsylvania and upstate Michigan of the Underground Railroad. So part of it is the things we learn, the legacy. From my own mother, not only the greatest school teacher ever to exist, she was a first grade teacher. She was a collector of junk because if you're going to be a good elementary school teacher, especially early elementary, you have to have, you're helping your kids make stuff. So it's making the perfect Mother's Day card, or they would make the perfect ornament for Christmas. So at Christmas time, one of my tender memories of every year is when I get the Christmas ornaments that my mother made out of eggshells and all kinds of stuff, and I get to hang them on the tree. My mom, she was the one who pulled me aside in college and said, I was so busy. I was a youth pastor and going to college and had a very active life, and but still living at home. And she pulled me aside and says, "You know what? Sit down, son. This is not the Hotel Zeke. I'm not your maid. I'm not your cook. I'm your mom. And you need to give me some time. Tell me what." So yeah, that's pretty blunt, right? And so part of it is, it's my mom who would stay up till every kid was home. She'd fall asleep in her easy chair. And so part of it is, today I realize this, is that I have had the great blessing of being surrounded by women of God. And so today, as we look at what does it look like to be, to have not only the individual, if Jesus has done all that stuff, created the universe, created the church by his death, burial, and resurrection, he paid for our sin, nailed it to the cross. So if we have been individually redeemed and made new by Jesus Christ, then that same Lord can tell us how we're supposed to run our families. So that's where we come then to the last part of chapter 3. Now, before we do that, we just talked about the theological foundations. He's God who created everything. He's God who died on the cross for our sins and rose again, the perfect Lamb of God who redeemed us. So it tells us then in chapter 3 how we're supposed to live. And I want to pick this up because I share this at every wedding I ever do. And my brother Paul, when he was doing the wedding service ceremony for my niece, his daughter, used this same passage. So we look here, and this is kind of setting the foundation for what we'll share briefly on family relations. "And so as those," verse 12 of 3, "as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved." Okay, so because he's a creator, because he created the church by his death, burial, and resurrection, now we are chosen of God, and we're holy and beloved by God. All right? So if you have received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, by his mercy, by his calling, then this is how we're supposed to live our life. Verse 12. "As those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father." That's how we're supposed to live. As an individual, that's what you're responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word here in chapter, in verse 15, "let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." The word rule, let it be the umpire of your heart, your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So let Jesus Christ be the umpire of your soul. So here's a question on this Mother's Day, 2019. Is Jesus Christ the umpire of your soul? Is he the one calling the shots? Now, before that, he says, hey, be gentle and kind and compassionate and forgiving. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. And if you're not living your life that, first of all, you can't do that on your own power. And you say, well, Pastor, but if you know what so-and-so did to me, you wouldn't tell me to forgive. Well, yes, I would, because the Bible says to do it. I would not recommend you put gasoline into a styrofoam cup. You know why? Because they don't work. If you ever try, it melts the cup. All right? So if God says, don't let bitterness be in your life, why? It's a root that will destroy your life. And you know it. And you know it, don't you? Yeah. There's some here. Things happened to you so long ago, buried down so deep, no light's gotten there, and all of a sudden it's just festering up. You got to open that up. Let the light of God, you know, let forgiveness reign. That's what the Bible says. You know, I don't really need to preach this. I just need to read this, and I get convicted just reading it. Because sometimes it's hard to be gentle to those who are not gentle. Sometimes it's hard to be loving to the fool. It is. People who are they're just determined to make your life miserable. Well, the Lord came before he even died on the cross. The whole world was, he says, we were his enemies before he came. So ultimately this is that's the foundational truths as it relates to the issue of family. I believe that the family is the foundation of all human love and support. I tell people when they get married, therefore don't enter into marriage unadvisedly but discreetly and in the love and the will of God. I warn my kids about two kinds of people. First of all, it says don't be unequally yoked. Why? Because a person who doesn't know the Lord isn't committed to this, right? They're on another set of rules. I warn my kids, especially my daughter, about two kinds of men. I call them boat anchors and doorknobs. I've shared this before, right? A boat anchor is someone who just brings you down to the bottom. They have no moral compass. They have nothing. They're just going to drag you down. And they may be very handsome, very talented, but stay away. Because you can't fix them. Only God can fix them. So stay away from the boat anchors. Another one is the doorknob. The doorknob just sits there, right? All right? It only acts as someone acts upon it. So watch out for those who have no motivation in life. They just sit in there like bumps on a log, doorknobs. Find someone who loves the Lord and knows where they're going. Does that mean that life and marriage will be blissful because of that? No, because we're all sinners saved by grace. And the people that we're married to, and I've been married now almost 41 years, our families can write a very complete dossier of our own strengths and limitations. Amen? And the people who can truly pull your chain are the people who love you the most, know you the best. If I had a total stranger come up to me, and I've had this happen before, say, I don't like you. I don't like the way you look. I said, well, so what? You know, well, who are you? You know, but if my wife or my children or one of you said that, you know, I just don't like you. I don't like how you look. You're ugly. I would go, wow, I'd be hurt. You know, these people know me. So part of it is that now we get to the core of it, that as we share these words, some of these words are not so much controversial, but we got to put them in the proper perspective. Once again, this is now the Lord not only redeeming the individual, but he's redeeming a family and the structures of civilization that aren't supposed to be like the world. Okay? So here we go. Verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, but as those who are merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance is in the Lord Christ Jesus whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, the master and slave. So we've got three relationships here that come under have been redeemed. They're now different because of what Christ did. The relationship between the husband and wife, the relationship between the child and the parent, and now the relationship between servant or slave and master. Three different chords of how society worked in the Roman world back then. All right. I'm going to spend more time on the issue of master and slave when we come to the end of Colossians. Okay? So the first it says here, wives be subject, or be under, that's the word, your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord, or proper, the word's proper. Proper. And once again, it's in the Lord, right? So the Lord is, he's the Lord, right? And so in a perfect marriage or family, you have people who love the Lord, and the Lord is first. And you say, well, Pastor, my family's not anything like that. If you would have known my husband or known my wife, I said, I understand that, all right? But Paul is telling us this is what God desires for his family and how it should work. All right. Has nothing to do, because we have read other places in parallel passage in Ephesians, where it says, first of all, let us be all subject to one another in love in the Lord. Then it says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so we see this. Once again, it's of the umbrella that we are subject to one another under the authority and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a believer, here's my warning. Everyone look here. You're a believer. Does that mean you got a free pass? Well, I'm a Christian, so I can be a terrible person in my marriage. No, you're going to be judged by that for that. All right? And the repercussions in your family and those who are trying to look at you are serious. And so there's no free pass. If anything, we're to a higher calling, aren't we? So here we have it where this issue, well, does that mean that I have a, you know, I'm better than my wife or whatever? No. It has to do with a loose sense of ranking as to spiritual authority. I was talking to some of the guys beforehand. I thought about this, is that over the years I've met a lot of people who have served in the armed forces. I've met some people who were master chiefs. All right, and I've met some people who are commanders. I've met master sergeants, and I've met people who were generals. So to me, if you don't know about what a master chief does, they're just the expert on everything. I mean, they're like, if I was stuck on a desert island with a pile of junk, I'd want their master chief there and not the commander. The commander's just going to tell me what to do. The master chief probably has figured out different scenarios to make it all work. And so in many ways is that it has to do here not so much with who's better, but as with what the roles are. And that I don't have time to spend too much time on that. But ultimately, it says to the wife, do this as is proper in the Lord. All right. Is it possible then there are things that a husband may tell or expect from a wife that are simply ungodly? Yes, don't do those things. Why? Because the Bible says you're not supposed to, you know, you don't live an immoral life. All right. It tells husbands here to love their wives and do not be embittered against them. Interesting word, embittered. It means a bitter pill, a bitter to provoke to bitterness. I don't use these words very often in a sermon, but if you're an idiot, if you're just a bad person, you're going to embitter your wife. The wife wants to respect you. You're not perfect. So when you're not perfect, ask forgiveness or say, I'm sorry. Whatever groveling you need to do, you know. But ultimately it takes humility, and it's how Paul says in Ephesians how we're supposed to live our lives. Walk in a manner worthy of our calling with all humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance of spirit towards one another, and do all you can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Husbands, do that. Do that. Wives, do that. Then it goes on and says, to children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing to the Lord. Once again, it's in the Lord. This is all in the Lord. Now, the word for child there is the word for a small child, not necessarily the word for an adult child. But I still take very seriously if my dad calls me up and says, hey, son, I'd like you to do this. I'm going to respect him. I'm going to honor my dad. Why? Because that's pleasing to the Lord. I realize this, that some people may have parents or grandparents that are not, they are hard to respect because they're living a life off the rails and stuff. I get that. All right? So you pray for them. With all God's help and grace and mercy, you honor and respect them the best you can. But you're doing this because the Lord who created you and redeemed you, get this, this is what he's asked for us to do. All right? That's the request from our master. We'll do more on the issue of slaves and masters, but I want to tell you this, is that the type of slave it's talking about here, there's no way in the Bible, and I'd be happy to do a whole sermon on the fact that slavery is never authorized in the Bible. If at the very end judgment comes in Revelation chapter 18, it comes because there were people who were still slave traders. Traders in human flesh, it says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says, people who are the wrath of God, and it calls them kidnappers. It literally means slave traders. So the issue, we'll talk more about this in the weeks to come. But here's what I want to say, is that God has made, if he's redeemed us, then and he's then personally said, here's how you ought to live, then that gets extended to the family. And if you say, well, Pastor, my family is so messed up, I understand that. It may be so fragmented. So here's what you get to do. You may come from a long line of just nothing but shipwrecks in your family. God's going to give you the grace and mercy to start brand new. You put a stake in the ground saying, God help me, we're changing. From this point on, we're going to love the Lord. I'm going to love the Lord. We're going to change the spiritual DNA of this family. And God will change it. Because God wants to honor that. Some of you have come, on a tough road. I understand that. And God's going to honor that when you say, you know what, as for me in my house, or for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. My children are watching, my grandchildren are watching, the world's watching me, and we see here of what it looks like when God not only redeems the individual, but he's trying to actually redeem the foundation of civilization, which is the home. It's no doubt in my mind, there's no accident of why one of the common names of the church we're referred to as the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And when I came to Christ as a 16-year-old, long-haired, dope-smoking kid, I walked into a church of people, older people, that they became my surrogate spiritual grandparents, aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters. So it's my prayer that the body of Christ becomes that place where we can experience home. We can experience peace and forgiveness and acceptance. No matter what our background, no matter what travails have come our way, we're here to encourage each other. We're here to make sure that God is glorified in every aspect of our being. Amen? We're going to stand and sing, "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." And then we're going to sing, "In My Home, Lord, Be Glorified." Let's stand together. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In my home. In my home, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my home, Lord, be glorified today. On the way out, ladies, we have a rose for you. We are trying to work it out to fly you to Maui on the Concorde, but the Concorde is not there anymore, so we're trying to work that out. All right, maybe next year, all right? But we love you and thank you for the foundation of love and support. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, take us from here, filled with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for Mother's Day, and we ask your blessing upon the moms and grandmothers that are here. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen. All right, God bless you. Have a great day. See you next week at 10 o'clock.